The panorama of your mind is full of high-rise cities and towns, vast rail networks, tall cranes, large new riverside developments, as well as pathways and roads, all within the sound of a holy war. Welcome to Dave Gilpin's Mind Map. It's these cities and towns that determine what will become of you and your future. Every day, trains arrive to drop off fresh supplies that keep the urban residents vibrant and strong. What happens in the cities determines the outcome of your entire life. These cities and towns are the strongholds of habit that determine both the way we think and the way we behave. When discipline wanes and restrictions are removed, our habits take over, driving every action we perform and every mood we carry. The stronger the city, the more it dominates our lives. The trains are trains of thought that run between the grand central station of our will and each of these stronghold cities. New thoughts arrive hour by hour at Grand Central, and it's the choices that we make with them that cause them either to board the trains of unbelief that lead to the carnal cities of the fallen mind, or the trains of faith that lead to the cities of grace and truth that are currently being created in the new mind of a believer. The decision to either let these thoughts board the trains of temptation or the trains of obedience hold the key to which cities within us grow the largest and how much of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will we end up experiencing. Henry Ford once said, "If you think you can do a thing, or if you think you can't do a thing, you're right." Well, he's almost right. If you think you can, you possibly can. But if you think you can't, you most definitely can't. Your mind sits on the seat of power between the inner world of your spirit and the outer worlds in which you live, move, and exercise your being. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 tells us, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." What your mind is set on, or your mindset, determines what you live out. Your mind, therefore, is the connector between your inner world and your outer world. The settings or habits of the mind fully determine the way we live our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 tells us, "To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Bible makes it clear that not only does real transformation of a person's life come from a change in the thinking process, but the experiencing of God's perfect and expansive will rests entirely upon it. If your mind is renewed, you can begin to test drive the Maserati of the will of God. The first step to experiencing God's will is to become a Christian and make Jesus Lord of your life. He'll give to you both eternal life and a new heart as the Holy Spirit takes residency within you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It becomes our challenge to renew and re-landscape the mind, bringing all our trains of thought and cities of habit in line with everything we now believe. Some time ago, I went to see Donny Osmond in London, where he was comparing a new television quiz show for one of the lesser Sky channels. I took with me some young guys who were friends of mine from our church. After the show, we rode the tube to the Tower of London to have a look around. We spotted a young couple madly kissing in a park as we walked by. After one of us, which could have been me, made an involuntary whooping noise at the lovers in the park, we walked on, thinking no more about it. Before we knew it, the man had left his partner in the park and was vigorously pursuing us. Upon finally noticing our dangerous predicament, we all made a dash for it. At the start of the dash, one of my friends, who was half my age, bumped into me. Without thinking, I put my arm out and tried to hold him back so as to give myself a head start. I couldn't believe what I'd done, and nor could he. I tried to take myself out of danger and put him in it. The man chasing could have had a knife, and my friend could have been killed. It just so happens that I was the slowest runner in our group, and the man eventually caught me up, pushed me into the wall of a hotel, only to be pushed back by security. My reactions puzzled me. My mind had defaulted back to either a primitive survival setting or to a setting created from childhood, when getting chased was all part of the fun and games. Either way, it was driven by a predetermined pattern of behavior that came from a setting in the mind. We all have them, habits and dispositions created by our basic instincts, emotional throwbacks, and propensity to fear, and our knack of reasoning things through. Our minds have a bias towards both their natural and carnal dispositions. You don't have to teach someone to be greedy or selfish. It comes naturally. Within this fallen nature lie habitual strongholds, huge cities and metropolises that hold sway over new thoughts and new observations. Many of these habits are long-standing and may have been learned from the dawn of our consciousness. The carnal cities can be found in three distinct yet highly connected zones within the mind of a believer. In the first zone, we find the royal cities of self. These are the governing cities and the strongest and tallest of all the city strongholds of the fallen mind. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 refers to them when it reminds us to reset our minds by lining them up with the spiritual nature of our new heart. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." To die is to surrender our self-rulership to the rulership of God. These self-cities in the mind include the cities of self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-protection, self-centeredness, self-pity, and at times, our self-confidence. They may not seem all that bad, yet their foundations rest upon a throne to self. It's what John called the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The city armed to protect these cities is the city of self-justification. As a result of these city strongholds of the mind, violence abounds in our world as people seek to push other people out of the way in order to get what they want and when they want it. Where self-seeking abounds, all kinds of evil lurks in its shadows. It all begins in the mind, but rarely stays there. What a man thinks, he usually ends up doing when given the opportunity. Where self rules, it will rarely back down until it gets its way. The second zone contains the historic cities. These cities are those that lure people by their attractiveness and intrigue. They're the traditional cities of temptation. Colossians lists them in chapter 3, verse 5, as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These are the cities that John described as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes in 1 John 2 verse 16. They take the natural instincts of food, shelter, sex, and curiosity and seek to gratify them illicitly. The city of lust and the city of greed both have pathways that lead down to the stronghold towns of sexual perversion, theft, obesity, and various addictions. The back streets of these cities are filled with thoughts of abuse against the weak and innocent. The actual world we live in is a mirror reflection of the thoughts our world feeds on. In the third zone, we find the industrial cities. These are the attitudinal cities that pollute the atmosphere of the entire mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 list some of these cities. It declares, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self." These cities of slander, rage, bitterness, anger, anxiety, at times depression, rejection, and inferiority are all rail-linked to the city of deception and all have major road links with the city of self-pity. A host of fierce towns surround these cities, including Paranoia Town, Condemnation Hamlet, and Anorexiaville. Within the walls of these polluting cities lurk shifting shadows, ready to take their victims not only to Quitsville, but to towns where addictive forces are allowed to roam freely through the streets. The world's drug culture is driven by these forces in the mind. Across the entire mind are railway lines that transport trains of thought to their desired destinations. The beginnings of all of these lines is the grand central station of the will. What happens here determines which cities get serviced and strengthened and which get neglected and weakened. Individual thoughts arrive at Grand Central ready to be taken to wherever the will decides. They come from two places: the power of the intellect, which gathers information from both the five senses as well as the memory, and the power of perception, which gathers intuitive thoughts gleaned from deeper observations as well as a wealth of experience and knowledge. The following example clearly illustrates how these thoughts can arrive at city strongholds and determine your future life. It may be that in 5 days' time, you're going to have your 40th birthday. You've both looked at the calendar and been reminded by all of your friends. It's a cognitive observation. Alongside that intellectual thought comes an intuitive thought. Turning 40 is a landmark in every person's life. They say that life begins at 40. This is a significant time in my life, you think to yourself. Both the intellectual thought and the intuitive thought arrive at the Grand Central Station of the will. As they walk over the central bridge that leads to each of the platforms, they're beckoned by the temptation platform station masters to ride their waiting trains of thought. The platform station master of emotion simply asks the question, "What have you done with your life?" The 40 thought and the 40 perception hears the sentiment behind the question and agrees. Turning their back on obedience, faith, and the word of God, they descend the stairs and board the train. Before long, the 240 thoughts are a part of a long train of thought that is convinced that life has been one big story of failure and no one cares anymore. The tall towers of the city of self-pity begin to close in on the train as it arrives at its destination. Depression Town becomes the neighboring holiday destination. Here's the alternative story. The 240 thoughts refuse to descend the stairs of the platform of emotion. They've done that before and know that it leads to a dead end of negativity and heaviness. Instead, they descend the stairs to stand on the platform of obedience. The station master of the Holy Spirit is pleased that they heard his call for all aboard. No train is immediately present, and the noise from the other side of the station remains deafening. Imaginations of both a new life with a new wife flash up on nearby screens, as well as the word loser on others. The 40 thoughts wait for a short while until the certain train arrives. It's the "but God" train of thought. All of a sudden, the 40 thoughts are accompanied by an array of thoughts, each with the logo "Eternal Truth" written on them. 40 marks the end of prophecy and the beginning of fulfillment, says one train of thought. Another, "your life can't be defined by what you do, but by who you are." And another, "success belongs to God, seed belongs to man." Before long, the 40 train of thought arrives at the City of Hope, and after a short stay, now resides at the gateway city of joy. Here's four more scenarios that illustrate how easy it is for a single thought and observation to jump on board a train of thought that soon arrives to strengthen a city of habit in the fallen mind. Scenario one. Here's the thought. We're in Toys R Us and Johnny wants a new toy. Here's the train of thought. I never got any toys when I was young. I was both neglected and unloved. City of habit, self-justification city. Neighboring town, resentment. Johnny gets all the toys he wants and grows up without the security of firm and loving boundaries. This leads him to Angerville and in later years to Depression Town. Scenario number two. Here's a thought. I've not been invited to the wedding reception. It joins a train of thought. I never get invited anywhere. No one really wants me around. It arrives at a city of habit, inferiority city. Neighboring town, Rejectionville. Instead of inviting others out, you start to reject other people and begin to live in isolation. This leads to Anxiety Town as well as Cynicsville. Scenario three. Here's the thought. Dad's super pleased with my exam results. It joins a train of thought. The only way to please Dad is through being at the top of my game. I long to please him. It leads to a city of habit called Self-Improvement City, and the neighboring town is Condemnation. Through not being able to consistently achieve strong results, condemnation becomes a dominant habit. Instead of remaining true to who they are, it leads to the adoption of new identities in Fraudsville. They become who they're not. For some, this leads to the town of Second Life, where the person straddles between two disconnected worlds. Scenario four. Here's the thought. The washing machine is broken down. Here's a train of thought that adjoins. Everybody and everything is demanding something from me. I just need a little something for myself. It moves to the city of habit, the city of lust. Neighboring town, sexual perversion. Because nothing seems to go right, a slice of self-pampering seems justifiable at the time. This creates the well-worn track between Lust City and Theft Town. This eventually leads to major relational breakdowns and regular trips to Slander Town. With such a descriptive map of the fallen mind, it makes perfect sense to follow the instruction given in Ephesians regarding the new mind. It says, "You were taught with regards to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." It's Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. What needs changing first is the attitude of the mind. It's not just thoughts, but it's trains of thoughts that create new attitudinal strongholds. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." From this verse, we can deduce that it's not just what you believe that counts, but what you think about what you believe. To personally experience and test drive God's good, pleasing, and perfect will requires a complete refit of the mind. Change the landscape of your mind. Change your world. There are four ways to change the way you think. Number one, obedience and repentance. The first way to change your mind is to directly change what happens at the grand central station of the will, where perceptions, thoughts, memories, and observations line up to board trains of thought that are either heading to the fallen mind or to the new mind of the spirit. Repentance literally means to change your mind, to flip it 180 degrees from facing the fallen cities to facing the future cities of God. The prayer of repentance takes responsibility and ownership for every train of thought that heads toward the carnal, fallen mind. There are five main excuses, each involving the power of reason, that are demolished by true repentance. Number one, the excuse, "It's not my fault." Repentance refuses to blame Dad, Uncle, Tim, the junior school, your previous boss, your list of disabilities and disorders, or the side of the tracks you were born on. Excuse number two, "I had a momentary lapse of reason."
What?
People who have one are carried away by their willful imaginings and unrestrained emotions. To give in to these powerful forces and temptations is a decision of the will. To be in a place of overwhelming temptation usually requires a whole series of choices of the will. Excuse number three, "It's just who I am."
Yeah.
Who we are today, though, is a result of all of our internal choices, not external pressures. You can lock someone in a prison cell indefinitely, but you can't lock up their minds. The choice of how you think is in your hands and no one else's. Excuse number four, "Something's got a hold of me." Well, that may be true, yet just as a person rides upon a horse, every spiritual force needs a set of decisions to ride upon. You made those decisions. Stop the horse, stop the rider. Excuse number five, "I'm waiting for a move of God." God will not move, however, until we move by choosing to turn away from evil and turn toward righteousness. His power is released through the power of repentance. Repentance is the courage to halt the train of thought in the fallen mind and return to central station. The kindness of God is always ready to transport us back, no matter how deeply we have sinned. It says that in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Repentance then stands on the platform of humility and obedience, ready for new trains of thought to arrive. Even though straightforward obedience is better than repentance, it's not until new tracks of faith are laid and the cities of God are well underway that obedience starts to override repentance. Obedience is never easy, though, especially in times of trial and immense difficulty. Even Jesus had to experience the difficult choice of obedience through all of the things he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. The second way to change your mind is to develop new tracks and trains. It's to change the way you think through building new tracks of faith and new trains of thought. Instead of being led by tracks of fear or the tracks of instinct, our thoughts are now taken captive by our will to board the trains of His will. These new tracks of faith, however, are built upon what were initially narrow pathways of truth created when the power of revelation seared its way across the landscape of our minds. Revelation occurs when God speaks to us through His Word. Initially, it lights up our spirit, creating the substance called faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It then creates a laser beam of light that burns a direct pathway of thinking in the mind. Knowledge is now both in your spirit and in your mind. The expression, I know that I know becomes true not only for salvation, but every time God speaks to us. We may have initially known the truth intellectually, but now we know it convictionally. We know it's true both in our spirit and in our mind. When Peter declared, "You are the Son of the living God," Jesus declared that this sudden awareness did not originate through the intellectual process, but from revelation. Matthew 16, verse 17 says, "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." It's our task now to turn the narrow path into a railway line that carries trains of thought to new city strongholds of God. The way to do this comes through constant usage of the new pathway of thought. The more it's walked on, the wider it gets. The more we meditate on our "but God" words of faith, the wider it gets. The more revelation we get concerning the same lines of thought, the quicker it is for the widening pathway to become a major train line of faith. It can then take our new trains of thought toward new clearings in the countryside, ready for the creation of new cities of habit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 describes the process as setting your mind on things above. The new mind setting paves the way for the establishing of new cities. The more we declare truth through the power of confession, and the more we practice the truth through our actions, the stronger the new mind becomes. Our first key of repentance also assists us in this process. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 says that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Repentance causes three major things to take place. Firstly, it says that we'll come to a knowledge of the truth. The creation of fresh revelation and therefore fresh pathways of truth in the mind. Secondly, it says that they or we will come to our senses. There's a pulling up of the old tracks of emotion and imagination that brings us back to our senses. And thirdly, a freeing from satanic influences and temptations when it says that we or they will escape the devil's trap. Together with new trains of thought, the door is open to the creation of new city strongholds. The third way to change our mind is through shock and awe. It's through air power. While all this is going on at ground level, a Royal Air Force of prayer is ready to do business in the skies. When summoned, it has enough ammunition to both destroy the supply routes to the fallen cities, as well as directly attack the demonic feeder towns to the cities themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 claims, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This passage not only refers to the weapon of the word, ready to crush the wisdom of the wise, but also the weapon of prayer. As we launch prayers of declaration, petition, praise, and intercession, tracks of fear are uprooted, floods of emotion are unplugged, and false arguments are destroyed, all by the releasing of God's spiritual power. The moment the supply links to a city are cut off, the city starts to decay. Like New York in the film I Am Legend, it disintegrates through the course of time. It's a slow but certain death. Through deeper prayer, however, some towns and cities can suddenly collapse in a powerful display of deliverance by the hand of God. The result of this is ghost towns being scattered throughout the mind that were once great hubs of darkened activity. The sound of war is never far away, as old sinful cities and towns are earmarked for destruction by the Spirit of God. A Spirit of grace removes their blanket of cover, and the Spirit of truth exposes them for what they are. It's here that tensions in the mind run high, and other cities such as aggression, denial, rejection are all awakened to protect the singled out city or town from any further form of attack. The fallen mind is at war against the growth and prosperity of the new mind. And that's made clear in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Out of all of the cities of the mind, the hardest ones to destroy are the self cities. These are the governing cities that dominate the unredeemed skyline. While towns of addiction can fall in a day and cities of negativity can fall in a year, these ego cities remain highly reinforced. Cutting the supply chain needs to be backed by great patience. The tracks that lead to these cities have almost self-mending properties and must be continually watched for their self-promoting endeavors. The fourth way to change your mind is to create new cities. With the ground cover of repentance, as well as the power of obedience in operation at the grand central station of the will, as well as new trains of thought established through meditation, declaration, and action, and the incredible power of prayer, the stage is set to build and establish seven cities of God that are to rule and reign across the panorama of the entire mind. These gateway cities are designed to tower into the sky, casting long shadows of grace and truth across every part of the mind. Galatians gives us nine evidences of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. We see them as outward manifestations, such as acts of kindness and goodness, yet the first fruits of the Spirit appear firstly in the mind before they appear in our world. These first fruits are the new habits of the mind that will create a permanent display of new Spirit-led behavior in our lives, as well as put us on a collision course to fully experience God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. These nine first fruits of the Spirit can be seen in seven city strongholds of the mind. They include the metropolis of love, the city of joy, the city of peace, the twin cities of patience and self-control, the twin cities of kindness and gentleness, the city of goodness, and finally, the city of faithfulness. Let's unpack it. Number one, the metropolis of love. Upon the skyline of the new mind lies the growing metropolis of love. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Upon full construction, the metropolis of love becomes the greatest of all cities. Within it stands the statue of real liberty that declares freedom from the tyranny of sin to every place within the mind. Its skyscrapers dominate the skyline and declare a love whose power can only be known through the power of revelation. The streets of the metropolis of love hold never-ending celebrations of who you are, whose you are, and who you're becoming. It holds the mind's eye to the future of your life. Instead of the cruelty of competition and comparison created by the royal cities of self, love declares a never-ending celebration of both your uniqueness and your God-given destiny. It's a city that never stops believing in you. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's a noisy city. It goes on to do exactly the same to the outer world that surrounds it. It forgives, believes, celebrates, and endures until all that it sees in love comes to pass. This huge metropolis is also a windy city that blows away the toxic fumes of oppression and replaces it with the clean air of the righteousness of Christ. Instead of condemnation brought on by the effluence of the city of self-righteousness, love creates an acceptance that keeps no record of wrongs and is always ready to forgive and forget. Instead of the carnal indulgences that are all a part of the historic cities of temptation, it provides such a deep intimacy that has no parallels with anything found on earth. After Jesus got baptized, the voice from heaven declared, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Luke chapter 3, verse 22. If Jesus needed to be given a fresh supply of both affirmation and intimacy to help establish the metropolis of love within him, then we especially need to flood our minds with fresh words of approval, affirmation, and acceptance. In the center of the city stands the statue of real liberty that has inscribed upon it the words of Isaiah 54, verse 17, which states, "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." In the valleys of the fallen mind are rows of furnaces designed to create weapons of mass destruction. These weapons are words of accusation which Satan uses to both tempt and discourage the builders of the new cities. The statue's declaration causes instant job losses in the valley foundries. The second city that God wants to establish is the city of joy. Rising amongst the hills and trees lies this city of joy. It's a river city with beautiful apartments all the way along the water's edge. The word of God says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The city of joy is our birthright. It's not an added extra to the Christian life, and it's not associated with having lots of money or friends. It's a first fruit of the Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10 declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The more joy we build, the stronger we get. The city of joy is an attitudinal city, warding off the noxious gases of darkened attitudes coming from the industrial cities of the carnal mind. It lifts the spirit of our mind's eye, enabling us to see more clearly all we're called to be and all we're called to do. The city of joy is also a city prophesied by Isaiah when he declared, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands." That's Isaiah 55, verse 12. It goes on to declare that instead of the thorn bush of bitterness will come the strength and shade of the pine tree, and instead of the briars of despair will grow the colorful and aromatic presence of the myrtle tree. Beauty replaces ashes in the city of joy. This city, however, will not be naturally built. That's why Paul urged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, twice over. The psalmist also declared, "I will rejoice and be glad," in Psalm 118, verse 24. There are two strongholds that nestle up to the city of joy. The first is the city of thankfulness. It's full of appreciation for all that God has done, is doing, and will do. It holds off the pollutants of complaining, envy, and bitterness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thankfulness sees the diamond in the coal of yesterday. It sees the seam of gold in the rock face of today, and it sees the pearl within the sand of tomorrow. It supplies the city of joy with invaluable treasures that help joy to dominate both the landscape and the skies above. The second stronghold nestled next to the city of joy is the city of hope. It's full of anticipation that something good is about to happen. It expects great things even in the midst of great calamities. Its key verse is Romans chapter 8 verse 28 that says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Traffic jams appear between the City of Hope and the City of Joy the moment trouble arises. Trials and tribulations become the building blocks sent by Hope to expand the City of Joy in the most unlikely of times. Running through the City of Joy is the River of Gladness, says Psalm 46 verse 4. Its source is a deep cavity that leads from our innermost being. Says John chapter 7, verse 38, "This river is often associated with the presence of God, and time spent in it and near it can dramatically assist the building of this great city."
We surrender to the river. Take us deeper, Lord. We
our third city stronghold is the City of Peace. As we head south toward this stronghold, it becomes evident through the increasing number of armed patrols and armored vehicles that this is not a city to be played with or ignored. The Word of God says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The City of Peace is the major policing city of the renewed mind. Its presence watches over all of the cities and surrounding countryside and both monitors and disarms the machinations of fear and frenzy. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 urges us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To build this city stronghold, we must take heed to the peace of God and allow it to dominate over the opposing skyline of anxiety, anguish, and anger. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 gives peace devil-crushing power when it declares, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Peace not only wears a uniform, but it's armed and it's dangerous. It's a major stronghold of the new mind. As we turn back northward, the twin cities of patience and self-control are marked by a huge clock tower that rises into the sky. This tower is called the Timing of the Lord, signifying that God is both the God of breakthrough and the God of timing. He does all things in His perfect time, says Romans chapter 5, verse 6. In this twin city, walking only signs are on every street corner, and wherever the clock tower shadow is cast upon the ground, the words "God is in control" is seen by everyone who passes by. The writer to the Hebrews passionately declares, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12. Every one of the carnal attitudinal cities has a road that leads to quitsville. It aborts missions and says, "I'm going no further." The twin cities combine together to make a governing cities that determines that all that God has planned for us will surely come to pass, even if it takes a little longer than expected. It's easy to get faith but it takes these twin cities to be fully established in order for us to keep the faith over the duration of time set by the providence of God. Galatians refers to their governance when it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." If patience prevents us from giving up, then self-control prevents us from mucking up. Both a quick flood of emotion and a momentary lapse of reason while waiting for the promises of God to come to pass can seriously affect our future. It can take 30 years to build a godly reputation and only half an hour in a historic city of lust to destroy it. It can take 10 years of waiting for God's plan to eventuate, and we can be found living in Quitsville just 1 month before it was actually destined to come to pass. These twin cities are like glue. They hold everything together until God's prescribed time. As we head toward the twin cities of kindness and gentleness, there appears to be junkyards on either side of the road. Within them are discarded goods that have either broken, become obsolete, or been simply branded as worthless. The twin cities take what others have rejected and restores them back to the best days of their lives. The Bible declares about Jesus, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory." Without God establishing a stronghold of grace within our minds, we naturally veer back to the harshness of religion and the cut and dryness of self-righteousness, as well as the cruelty of rejection. Every person has a season of incredible weakness, failure, and abandonment. It's at this time where many give up and find a small bedsit to live in one of the fallen cities. The city of kindness and gentleness is a life giver to the weak, a life giver to the maimed, the poor, and the lonely. They take what others have rejected and say to people, "We think we can make you better than you've ever been." The twin cities are full of smoldering wicks ready to burst into flame and full of bruised reeds being gently healed for a new season of usefulness and destiny. The sixth city stronghold that God wants to establish within the new mind is the city of goodness. As we head east, a city of glass appears. Everything in that city is open for display. Nothing's hidden. It's the city of goodness. The psalmist wrote, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, verse 6. The fallen nature is an expert at smoke and mirrors, posturing, counterfeiting, and deception. The city of goodness stands out on the skyline as a beacon of integrity, making sure that we are who we say we are and we end up doing what we say we'll do. Psalm 25 verse 21 says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you." The city is a guardian city that both protects us from our former selves and makes sure that all we think and do is in line with all we actually believe. It makes sure that the commitments of our mind are in unity with the convictions of our spirit. It goes on to assure that the confessions of our mouth and the conduct of our lives also line up with the conviction of our spirit and the commitments of our minds. Unity isn't when all the churches in your town come together. It's when you come together. It's there that God commands his blessing. In the parable of the talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant," was met by a common share in your master's happiness. Matthew 25, 21. The city of goodness and the City of Joy are two cities with a vast transport link between them. The last city stronghold of the new mind is the City of Faithfulness. God creates this city by His Spirit through our obedience at the central station of the will. In the center of this city is a skyscraper that soars into the sky. On the very top are the words, "It is finished." The psalmist declares in Psalm 57 verse 10, "For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." This city is the city that guarantees that God will finish all that He has begun within your life. Faithfulness is a city that floods the countryside of the mind with a knowledge that God will not discard, give up, or quit the good work that He started within you. He will be faithful to see it right through to the end. He who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1 verse 6. He'll be faithful to finish what He started. He is always faithful. This city is well aware of our humanity, our history, and our heartbreaks, yet it declares that none of these shall stand in the way of God and His dreams for our lives. The construction of new cities and new infrastructures, as well as demolition of old cities and old infrastructures, takes a bit of time. And never despise the day of small beginnings. And even while the towers of the self-cities still loom in the distance, it's vital that we don't lose heart as we lay the track of faith that will one day lead to a huge metropolis of grace and truth. We may find ourselves reverting back to our old habitual default settings when we fail to obey God at the grand central station of the will. But through persistent repentance, obedience, faith, prayer, meditation, declaration, and application, we'll find our skyline beginning to change and our very nature changing with it. Not only will old towns become ghost towns, but the old disused tracks of emotion and imagination in the carnal mind are all relayed and reused in the spiritual mind. You'll start to feel great doing the will of God, and you'll imagine yourself doing great things. It'll all seem perfectly reasonable and logical as long as we remain in faith. It's at this point that the full panorama of God's will begins to open up to us, so that through being transformed by the renewing of minds, we can now start to test drive God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's here that our renewed thinking changes everything about who we are and how we react and respond to the world around us. We can love because we know love. We can believe in people's futures because we know how much God believes in ours. We can display joy and hope and lift the spirits of a nation, and we can touch the broken with the healing power of gentleness and kindness. When tested by fire, we can prove through the integrity of goodness we're not one-hit wonders and we are who we said we were, lovers of God, even when the benefits turn into trials. We can litter the world with generous gifts of encouragement and provision, even as His goodness saturates our life every day we're alive. Our new way of thinking begins with just one thought at the grand central station of the will. It's just one thought only, but where will it go? The future depends on you.
Here is our God.